All right, let's open with a word of prayer before we look at this important study from God's Word, okay? Father, you are our rock and our fortress. What we need most is you. And all we need after that is supplied by you. We thank you for your work of salvation and for the faithful instruction that you give us in the Word. We need this to know about our God and really to know more accurately about ourselves. The flesh and the world form a gravitational pull to it, to admire our own abilities and our own accomplishments. But the psalm that we read this morning reminds us that we are to exalt the Lord our God. So teach us to adore you, not admire things about ourselves. Make us small that we might see and tell of your greatness. Help us worship at your footstool humbly before your majesty and your might. Make us desire you more than silver and gold, and transform us by the truth that we study in this passage this morning. We need a personal piety. We need a corporate hunger and holiness. We desire to know more about you this day. Your holiness is actually the basis for all of our worship and our service. Save us from the disconnect that we read of in the scribes and the Pharisees. Deliver us from cold and lifeless formality. Awaken in us, Lord, a sense of awe at your magnificence. Your power is displayed in the universe and in weak vessels like us. We pray for other ministries today. We ask that you would equip Pastor Tony Guerin with wisdom and power to preach the word and lead the flock today at Fayette Bible. We pray for Pastor Andy Rupert at Calvary Baptist in Painesville, that he would depend upon you and do so with confidence that you will supply all that he needs. May those we support in Turkey shine brightly with the brilliance of gospel truth there. Provide what Joni Hammond and Nino need to have a testimony that shines for Jesus Christ. Fit us all out with gifts from the Holy Spirit to serve you faithfully, to proclaim you boldly. Open our eyes to our great need and our great God. Fuel our efforts in missions and evangelism and all church work out of a passion for you. Stir in us love for you and the church. Break for us today the bread of life. May our joy be full and the fruit of our lips be acceptable in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to All Over the Place, because that's probably what we'll be doing at least today. I'm going to be introducing a short series. Let me tell you why studying about worship is important right now. Because by the time we get to the last message about how wise men came to worship him, and Herod said, "Oh, let me know when you find him, that I too may worship him." A lot of times people mean different things by the same words. And we need to know, when we come to Thanksgiving and then the Christmas season, as we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why we too should worship him. I don't want us to get hit cold in December with that truth, but leading up to that. So we're going to look at a message today on what's the big deal about worship, and then we will look at worship in the book of Revelation. Then we will look at a worship, a message, a Sunday morning worship that God loves, and then two messages on worship that God hates before we finally get to the subject of the wise men saying, we have come to worship him, and we'll wrap that up then. I want to start off by telling you of an event in October 1977. A New Mexico wife and mother was making a burrito for her husband as he had just finished a night shift. And as she pulled the tortilla off of the cooking surface, there was a thumb-sized impression that to her looked like Jesus. Now, what Jesus looks like and how she knew it was Jesus, I can't fill in that blank for you. But she and her husband took the tortilla and went to their priest asking to be blessed. He was a little skeptical. Nobody had ever asked him to bless a tortilla before. It wasn't the last time. But when he heard that she had become more happy and more submissive to her husband and blah, 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 he thought, well, and he went ahead and blessed the tortilla. She, Maria Rubio is her name. Then she took that tortilla and she brought it and put it on some cotton and gave it the appearance of floating. And then she put a glass dome over it. They eventually built a little shrine for it, the Shrine of the Holy Tortilla. You laugh, but over the next 2 years, from 77 to 79, 35,000 people came for a look at that impression of Jesus. Now for a Paul Harvey moment, the rest of the story, her daughter took the tortilla to show and tell and dropped it and broke it. So we no longer have that great piece of revelation. You say, Pastor, this is crazy. I'm not done. A month later, across town, another lady had a picture of Jesus in her tortilla. And about a year later, or in 1983, another housewife had a similar pattern and face. Do you know that there's a delusion called pareidolia? It's a perception that you see a pattern and that that pattern has meaning, and you see that in normal things of this life. Why do we need to study something so basic, something that everybody has an answer for in what's the big deal about worship? In preparation for this, if I was talking to somebody from Lincoln, Nebraska, which I did this last week, hey, by the way, while I have you on the phone or while we're texting back and forth, what's your definition of worship? I received quite a diversity of answers on that, and they were all helpful. But the worship, as it says in your notes, of the one true holy God should be the crowning jewel of our existence. But sadly, a lot of the worship today is like a tawdry bauble, a plastic bead that is passed off as this precious jewel. I wonder if the worship at Westerville Bible Church, let's get a little bit up close and personal. If the Westerville Bible Church worship passes the authenticity test, is the kind of worship that God loves, instead of the kind of worship that he tells them in Isaiah chapter 1 and other places, I despise your feast. I hate your worship. Boy, that must have been pretty shocking to read. When we have discussions about worship, oftentimes it turns to, well, we worship here, or how we worship. But as we already mentioned this morning, it should start off with who we worship. That should be important to us. We could talk about positions of worship, positions of prayer, places of worship. Paul and Silas worshiped in jail. People worshiped in the bottom of a ship. There's all kinds of places that we can worship and should be worshiping individually. And there's something about our worship corporately I have been vacuuming flies all week that have been gathering on that back door. 15, 30 flies a day, and one of them lands on my notes. Wouldn't you just know? Life is just like that. All right. What's the big deal about worship? First of all, in your outline, the Bible has a lot to say about it. That's what makes it a big deal. It's a subject that shows up Old Testament and New, and about every book we either find reference to worship or a statement that they did worship. My point here is that worship is not the product of human invention. It had God instructions on it. He tells us, the one who brought all existence into matter has the right to tell us that we should worship him and how we should worship him. The words that are used to speak of worship, Old Testament and New, but especially the Greek words in the New Testament, speak of the idea of adoration, of ascribing worth, of giving homage, a sense of reverence, sometimes a sense of obeisance. I said it doesn't always necessarily note a posture of worship, but sometimes it does. When those wise men came, it says that they fell at his feet, humbly acknowledging, this one has more worth. We give these gifts, we fall before him, because he alone is the Messiah and worth it. So Old Testament examples, which over the next few weeks we will look at, and New Testament examples, show to us sometimes the disparity between the worship that was being done and what was really going on in the heart. It's when those two match up that God is pleased. It wasn't for Israel just bringing the right animal to the right sacrifice on the right month, but it was doing so out of a heart that was right with God and wanted to proclaim God. One reason under that, point A, is we were created for this. We were created for this very thing, to worship God. We are, according to one catechism, to love God and enjoy him forever. God created us to worship and to serve. That is our purpose, our noble reason for being here. And if we slide away from that, we find ourselves worshiping idols, man-made gods, or others, or something that we have all done, self. You believe in a literal creation as laid out in the book of Genesis? I do, and I hope you do too. But it's not just enough to believe that God brought all things into existence. He spoke them into existence out of nothing. But then we ask, why did he take man from the soil and then breathe into him a living soul? That he might worship the Almighty. Not God didn't just wind him up and set him in the garden and say, forget that I ever existed. You're for my entertainment purposes now. No, but that they would meet with God in the cool of the garden, that they would obey God, that they would acknowledge the worth of the Creator. God created us to ascribe his glory, not our own. But we are constantly pulled back, as I prayed for, by the flesh and by the world to, you know, you need to acknowledge yourself. You need a little time for just you. You need to realize how special and important you are. We hear that in the schools. We hear that on talk radio. And since the fall, we have been wired with an egocentric perspective. We look at each other, as I said recently, how can you benefit me? How can you make me feel better? How can you help me get farther along in my career? How can you serve me? And then in the gospel, we're made to believe. God assures us that our worth is only because of him, that we are rebels against him. And when we bow the knee before him and trust him as Savior, then for the rest of our lives, we are ascribing the worth of God. Advertisers and those who like to teach advertising talk about your target audience, figuring out who you are wanting to reach, and then organizing your thoughts and directing your platform to reach them. So let me ask you, when it comes to worship, and some churches think, well, we need to have figure out who our target audience is. Should the church be gearing our worship around our target audience? Trick question, isn't it? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? Lincoln, you and I are the only right ones here. You said yes. The problem is the world has the wrong target audience. The audience of our worship is God, not each other. When a church gets to say, to the point where they say, well, people aren't becoming because of the color of this or the size of this, let's change this, let's change that, those things need to be updated every once in a while, but it's our purpose in all of our work. Let's change our music. Let's change this. Let's change to make it more palatable to people. The primary premise is worship God. Exalt God. And so our target audience is God, not white males or Republicans or preteens or whatever else you would make. It is worshiping God. Every part of every ministry in this church, from the choir to the nursery and everything in between, every sermon, every lesson, everything that is printed and put out should exist and acknowledge the glory of God. And none of these ministries that we read about, that we are involved in as Westerville Bible Church, including missions, exist in and of themselves for themselves. They all are part of that whole and that wholesome purpose, which is exalt God. Secondly, not only we were created for this, but history records our failure in this. We could go back to Romans chapter 1. And there Paul talks about the human heart turning away from the worship of God and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 talks about this suppression of truth. Whenever there is suppression of truth, it is rebellion against the Creator. And then in verse 19, he talks about there is no excuse for believing a lie. And then verses 20 and 21, he talks about we should be honoring the God who deserves all of our thanks. That's why we're here. But let's be specific. The failure is not with ancient Israel. It's not with Israel in particular, or man in general. It is also with the church. It is the failure of people and individuals in the churches down through time. I can't tell you, but how many people seek out a church for that purpose of worship? I'm looking for a biblical worship in a church. Often at the high end of the list I'm looking for friendly people. Not unimportant, but not most important. I'm looking for clean restrooms. Me too, but not all important. Okay. What about that? We can come up with all these things that I'm looking for church that, well, leaves me with a certain feeling. Or does, well, I didn't go to that church because it doesn't do anything for me. You hear a statement like that, and it tells us that we are putting ourselves on the throne person to say, you know what, I go to this church. George Bailey told me when he years ago, you know, every time I come here, I feel like I get my shins kicked, but he keeps coming back. When we say, you know what, I'm here to exalt God. Tell me more about my Savior. Don't just rub me with a cloth on my back and make me feel like I'm doing something great. It's not that I feel a certain way. And then pastors can be part of the problem. They can make worship or evangelism or missions the primary thing. But these are extensions. They are secondary to worship. The aim of true worship is to glorify God, and everything else is a benefit of that, not the primary goal. But human history shows that people will worship anything but the Almighty. And when man does worship, then the worship degenerates into something that is a cold, dead orthodoxy, or a lifeless emotionalism. Instead of saying, what is the heart of this worship? In a later message, Lord willing, we'll talk about that worship has kind of degenerates into maybe it's just a chant, or it's a feeling. None of these things. Right now, there are services in Columbus, in Ohio, where people are gathering and their primary purpose is, tell me what I want to hear. And you should be saying, I am here because I want to hear what God has said. And there's a difference there. And our adversary, the devil, loves when if we're not going to worship him, which I don't know too many overt devil worshipers, but we worship ourselves. Anytime we take attention, affection, reverence off of the one true Creator who deserves all of our worship, and we worship anything else, he is pleased by that distraction. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, the church should be consumed with this activity. Write down Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, where there we're told that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Doctrine was central to their worship, and worship was central to everything that the church did. Devotion. Point A, our worship should reflect God's glory. Let's just keep it simple. It's not my full definition of worship, which is still under construction. It's easy to come up with a long definition, isn't it? But to keep making it concise and then to try to make it memorable, that takes a little bit more doing. But we need accurately to show the holiness of God, the majesty of God, in the beauty of holiness. And when we don't do that, we won't do that if we have a deficient view of him. So what changed from 2020 to 2021? How have things altered from 10 years ago? You should say, well, I don't know about the economy or inflation or the value of the dollar, but I can tell you I am learning more. I think I could tell you I know more about God and his word now than I did back then. As was mentioned, Isaiah saw God on the throne, and he exclaimed in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Lords." This is a man who is in awe. We hear people saying that they saw a 600-foot image of Jesus at the foot of their bed, and I think you should have been struck dead. How many people we read in the Word of God, even when they were confronted by the angel of the Lord, that they shook. They were speechless. They were affected. They were blinded. And yet, cavalierly, people say, oh, I talked to Jesus. I saw him. We must always approach our worship with humility. We are the creature, the creation, before the Creator. And when we do this right, worship becomes a daily response of the believer, not something that, well, once a week I go to church, or for some people on Valentine's Day and Easter and certain times, special times of the year. But even if you say, well, you know, I come Sunday morning, I come Sunday night, and I come Wednesday night, all right? But what happens in between those times? Is worship something you see as something formally that happens when you come in the ministry center and you sit and the organ plays? Because nothing good happens till the organ plays. We all know that. Sermons should be instructive. Not that they give me a feeling, they make me laugh, they make me cry. There are books for that, okay? It's not feeling-based, but it should be instructive. Tell me more about Jesus, what I know. Secondly, our worship should reflect God's glory. And secondly, our worship should be our priority. Was it your priority this week? Say, boy, did I read my Bible on, Monday, frankly, Pastor, was a very busy day. You just have to understand. You don't give an account to me anyway, but what about Tuesday? Well, Tuesday I was still trying to get over Monday. And Wednesday I had appointments, and Thursday I had something come up I didn't expect. Almost anything can keep people from gathering together in corporate worship. And almost nothing will keep people from gathering together for a Chicago Bears game outside. I mean, there are people that will say, you know, I've got season tickets. I don't care if it's snowing. I don't care if it's 10 below. I will be there. But when it comes to church, a little tickle cough right here. Please understand. Instead of striving after the things of this world, as Ecclesiastes talks about, striving after vanity, the things that are nothingness, like wind, like breath, you and I should be striving after Christ. Following him. Let me read to you, or you can read with me if you want to turn there, from Romans chapter 12, because we speak of sometimes of liturgy or a liturgical service, or liturgy speaks of service, and true service is part of true worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And the King James Version there said what? Your reasonable service. Here it is, spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea, if you were to go to Psalm 2, verse 1, that says, serve the Lord with fear. Another way to put that is worship the Lord in reverence. Fear and reverence, service, worship. So we use the gifts that the Lord gives us, the gift of helps, mercy, showing mercy, speaking, giving, teaching, all these things. We use these by the power of God, God's Spirit, in our service before him, which is our reasonable service in this lifetime. We worship together corporately much better when individuals have been worshiping the Lord personally, privately, throughout the week. And if this is the only time you say, I'm going to meet with God or hear from God and respond to God, you're blowing it. How's that for some straight talk? Okay. We use services throughout the week to focus together on the majesty and the greatness of God. Some are asked to lead us in worship. Sometimes people get up here and lead us in prayer, or they lead us in singing. But all of us are to be engaged in worship. Even one way that we can grow, even as you hear the Word of God read, whether it's the pastor reading it or somebody else reading it. A couple weeks ago, we had several men that got up and led us through as we were reading through 1 Corinthians. We'll finish that up here before too long. It's easy to check out. It's easy to hear womp, 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 and you're thinking of something back home. But to be saying, what is the Lord saying? Who is He saying it to? How should I respond to this? What does this tell me about my Lord? What did these people need to work on? What were they being corrected for that is evident in my own life? Whatever it needs to happen. I've had people say, Pastor, I hope I didn't disturb you. I was getting sleepy, so I stood up and I went to the back. If it's when you come to the front that might disturb me. But to be engaged, to be active in our listening. Thirdly, this morning, the believer will be engaged in it for eternity. That's why it's a big deal, because we'll be doing this for all eternity. That's good news. You know, it's saddening, frankly. I see it in myself, and I hear it in others, when people say, you know what I'm looking forward to in heaven? I'm going to meet Aunt Margaret, or I'm going to meet this person. You know what else? I can't wait to ask the Lord to answer. I've got a bunch of questions. I've written them down. By the way, you're going to leave your list behind. You're going to forget it anyway, okay? Just like you need a list to find your list, you need glasses to find your glasses, you get old enough. You're going to leave that behind. When you get to see the Lord face to face, I don't think we're going to be saying, all right, you owe me an explanation about what does this mean, Ezekiel? And why did you allow this in my life? Why did you take this away? When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be engaged in praise and thanksgiving and worship, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. While we do fellowship, and I value friendship and fellowship of believers, and we look forward to that in heaven, it's seeing Him face to face. When we accept that, that's what makes heaven, heaven. Not, I'm going to get up there and we're just going to live in the same mansion. Maybe they have other plans. And we're just going to resume life just like it was on earth. That's not heaven. That's not heaven. Point A, acknowledging the majesty of God will consume us in glory without end. Non-stop activity. So as a kid growing up, hearing people talk about playing harps, I like the harp. I don't want to play the harp for all eternity. I don't mind a few lessons. I'll learn it, and I want to play it to the Lord's glory. But that's not what heaven is. Number one, there will be no sin to distract us. It's easy how we could be distracted. The things, the cares of this life can be distracting. But in a new body, in a sinless existence, there will be no sin to distract us. There will be nothing to say, oh, I started off this day reading God's word, praying this way, meaning this, asking the Lord to help me live a holy life. At the end of my day, looking back, it was quite discouraging. You won't say that in glory. Think of it. Worshiping without interruption, without hindrance. Right now we say, you know, I'm sorry, Pastor. I start praying and I think of other things. I start reading And I think, I wasn't even paying attention. Oh, I did my Bible reading. Somehow I got to the end, but I couldn't tell you what I read. Welcome to my world. We all do that. But you know what? To be able to say, when we get in glory, nothing to distract or hinder or divert our attention. Isaiah knew his sinfulness. But Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, he saw the Lord in glory high and lifted up, and he responded in humble worship. John, as we will look at in Romans, in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 19, John saw an ongoing activity of worship in glory. And so secondly, not only should there be no sin to distract us, but there should be no greater goal that thrills us. See, I'm interested in my career. I'm interested in making something of myself and saving up for retirement. And, all right, you've got goals, but what is your highest goal? What matters? I want to worship the Lord. I want every day to acknowledge the weight of God in my world. The activity of heaven in Revelation chapter 4 is ascribing to God blessing and honor and glory and dominion. What are those next three words? Forever and ever. Even when it's time, the book of Revelation tells us, for judgment to come on this earth, God sends an angel flying through the mid-heaven with, it says, an eternal gospel, Revelation 14, 6. And all who hear that message, they should turn. They should acknowledge that God is sovereign and God is judge. But they won't. Point B, not only acknowledging the majesty of God, but accepting, point B, accepting this fact should impact how we live before God and respond to God right now. Impact, it should impact us right now. So worship is not just something Israel did or angels will do or are doing. It's what the church should find all important right now. Every day, we should live worshiping the Almighty, not just when we get together. That's just bonus. When we proclaim the truth about God, by the way, we worship. This morning, I received a text from Joni Hammond saying, well, I might be able to go home on Monday. She still needs our prayer as she's fighting this infection and she's having some of the tremors and the things that go with this disease, myasthenia gravis. But she shared with me, hey, I had an opportunity. A technician that was in here, his name was Brandon, and I was able to pray for him, and I was able to witness to him and give a testimony. And it started off by the fact that I was smiling. And I wrote back to her and I said, you illustrated a point I want to make, that when we proclaim God, that is part of worship. When we tell somebody else, listen, God made you and you should accept his salvation and live for his glory, we are ascribing the worth of God. Hebrews 13, 15 says, we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I'll close with this, that every act, I said every day we should live in worship of the Almighty, and every act should be consistent with this praise. The problem is we tend to compartmentalize our lives. Well, I know this is a vocabulary that I use the rest of the week, not when I'm in church, obviously. This is important to me. This is what I do. I've got family here. I've got work here. I've got church, and I try to keep them separate. When I was a kid, my parents told me that I was very fastidious, keeping my peas, should never touch my corn, should never touch, you know. I didn't like things to mix. Now, you get Mexican food, the first thing you do is you scramble it all together anyway. See? Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives, and they don't interact. The Bible says, no, worship is something that should touch and direct every part of our lives. Too much attention is given to adoration, people who really don't deserve it. We tend in our society, and not talking about you in particular, but our society, of worshiping some sports figures, some politicians, adoring pastors. Please don't do that. Too much pressure. But I'm telling you, everything that we do in the ministry center, and especially outside the ministry center on Sunday and throughout the week, should be consistent of us telling of his greatness. Our objective as Westerville Bible Church, as the church, is not to establish another world religion. That's not why we're here. We aim to make disciples, wait for it, that's not the end of the sentence, who will in turn worship God. We're not out to tell people about the gospel so that we have a bigger church or a bigger budget or do more things. We worship and evangelize so that the lost may have the blinders taken off, that they might see the majesty and the greatness of God, and like in Revelation, worship him. We want people to not just come into a church fellowship, we want them to enter into a relationship, a dynamic relationship with God. One of the things that we'll talk about over the next few weeks is, when I say worship, if I were to ask you, what are some verses on worship? Well, worship is this, and sometimes we go to the Old Testament. That's fine. There's some normative principles there that affect how we think about worship today. But what we want to be careful of is that we don't get to where we say, well, we should have a choir because I read of a choir in the Old Testament. And then that is binding on us that we should have a choir. There's a problem with that when you say, well, they had priests. Well, we have priests, it's the pastors. No. Well, they had sacrifices. Well, we're not going to do that. Christ is our eternal sacrifice. So we want to make sure that we look at what the Lord has told us in the New Testament, especially. Next week will be almost exclusively in the book of Revelation. What kind of command to worship and what worship looks like going on in glory. So far, here's a definition. Ascribing to God, I might add, in the most devout manner we possibly can, by word and action, his great worth. Ascribing to God by word and action. I put that there because for us to say, well, I worship God. What is worship? Well, we sing. That's part of it. Well, it's prayer. That's part of it. But it's not just what we say, but how we live consistent with that by word and action, the majesty, his great worth. Let's commit ourselves to meditating on this. I let the cat out of the bag. I told you what we're going to be speaking on for the next 4 weeks or so. Five messages. The one on worship God hates, that's a Sunday morning, Sunday night message. That takes too much time to do in one message. But this should be something that we say, well, it's a big deal in Scripture because we were created for this. Because we're going to be doing this all for all eternity. It's not just something that we'll be doing in glory, but we do now. It's not just something that we do on Sunday when we gather. Worship is something that should be the reflection of my heart all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of things are called valuable and instructive that are. A lot of things are called worship that's not. If you see the face of Jesus on your tortilla, please don't call me. Okay? And don't set up an altar. We can look at extreme examples and say, isn't that crazy? Why would somebody ever... If somebody looked at our own lives too closely, they would say, why do you worship that? Why is a football game on Saturday or Sunday more exciting to you and have more weight in your life than your time spent with the Lord? Yeah, I got off the hook. I'm not into sports. Give me enough time. Invite me to follow you around for the day. We'll find something that we worship that we shouldn't. It's a problem. It's not a problem that we'll take in glory, but it's a problem now that we fight these things. That shouldn't mean anything to me. That is meaning less to me than it did before. Well, praise the Lord for that. And Christ is my all-consuming passion and glory. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray.